We come now asking for your help in this message. Draw near to us, God, by your Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. We want to be a church that is God-taught. As your word is laid open, we ask that you would bless us with the presence of your Spirit and allow your anointing to rest upon your word. Would you give us ears that hear and eyes that see? Would every need across this room be met by the living and active Word of God? May weary saints be set on their feet again and made strong. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Someone in your family is turning another year, so you blow up some balloons and hang them around to add that festive touch to the celebration. A couple weeks after the party has taken place, you enter the room, and inevitably, the globes that added life are vibrant no more. What once was lively is now withering away, shriveling up. What once was full is now deflating, being emptied out, and sinking. Balloons remind me of the nature of faith. On certain occasions, our faith is full and buoyant. We rise above our circumstances, but we don't stay in that state. Faith fizzles away, sometimes in a matter of months or weeks, or even within a 24-hour period. It's not new news to us that walking with God calls for continuous faith, but each of us regularly loses it. Much like balloons at high points in life, we are inflated with faith, but we find ourselves regularly deflating. So how can we retain faith? How can we keep ourselves from losing the faith we have, the faith that we have from slipping away? That's the question that will be addressed in God's word to us this morning. Today we will draw two what's and two whys from the word of God. First, we will hear what is true about faithless people, followed by what is true about people of faith. Then we'll see two whys, two reasons why people of God must fight faithlessness. At the end, we'll ask the question, what now, and derive an application for ourselves. So the markers that we'll meet as we make our way through the word this morning are two what's, two why's, and a what now. Our passage today starts in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, where we find Israel camped by the land of Canaan. As you turn to Numbers 13, let's briefly rehearse the history of Israel up to this point. After 430 years of enslavement in Egypt, God had decisively intervened and led his people out from under the heel of Pharaoh. In the third month after departing Egypt, Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, and they camped at the base of the mountain for 11 months. Then God's word came to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. It was time to carry out the final phase of their journey. God told Moses, I'm about to give the land to Israel. So Israel moved from Sinai to Paran, right on the edge of the promised land. And there, God commanded Moses to send one leader from each of the 12 tribes to scope out the land long promised to their forefathers, the land they had waited generations to possess, the land that was about to become their own. Moses selected the 12 men and sent them out. These dozen leaders covered the length and breadth of the land, from Zin at its southernmost edge to Rahob in the far north near Mount Hermon. This expedition took them 40 days. When the spies returned and gave their report, the people responded in two drastically different ways. The vast majority responded in faithlessness, while the minority responded in faith. As we read the people's response now, we will see our first what. What is true about faithless people? Faithless people measure challenging circumstances against themselves. Let's begin reading God's word to us in Numbers chapter 13. We'll start at verse 25 and read to verse 5 of the next chapter. So Numbers 13, 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. What is true about faithless people? Faithless people measure challenging circumstances against themselves. The spies saw challenging circumstances. The inhabitants of the land were descendants of Anak. Bible scholars understand this to mean they were exceptionally large or tall people. The detail is added that they came from the Nephilim, which means giants. So the land was inhabited by people of incredibly large, intimidating stature. 10 of the scouts measured that reality against themselves and deflated into faithlessness. Against people like that? We're grasshoppers. We're puny, weak. We stand no chance. The report of the 10 leaders spread like a germ through the rest of the camp, and the people agreed with their assessment without exception. They began grumbling. Now the verb grumble, which you see in verse 2, means far more than simple complaining. It's comparable to a vote of no confidence. It's an expression of rebellion, an utter lack of trust in the leadership. The sobering thing is, Israel did not ultimately direct her grumbling at Moses and Aaron. Look again at their words in the second half of verse 2 and verse 3. "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" The import of what they are saying is this. dying as slaves or on the route here would have been better than following the plan of God. The Lord brought us all this way to die. He had ill will toward us, and our death is what he had in mind. Now that we see what the Lord has for us, we refuse to go another step. We will take matters into our own hands and take care of our own well-being. Our children have no future in the Lord. We prefer to go back to a time before we experience the might of God than to go through our current difficulties. Have you ever been there? I don't like what's happening around me. I don't like what's in front of me. Suddenly, you don't seem very good, God. I don't know that I still trust you. When we look out at a situation and see challenging realities, our normal human response is fear. We perceive a threat to our security. We don't feel safe. Fear activates our fight or flight mechanism. So we fight our circumstance or we run from it. The problem is when fear motivates us to fight or flee from something, the Lord is calling us toward. Our fear can quickly get out of hand, which was the case for Israel. The vast majority responded to the challenges they faced with faithlessness. But two men stood apart. When Moses chose 12 scouts to spy out the land, Caleb had been chosen from the tribe of Judah and Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. These two men had seen the same circumstances as the other 10, but they did not respond the way the others did. As we read their response now, we'll find our second what. What is true now about people of faith? People of faith measure challenging circumstances against God. Let's read Numbers 14, 6 to 10. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. What is true about people of faith? People of faith measure challenging circumstances against God. The difference between faithless people and people of faith is not that the first group sees the facts of the situation while the second blithely ignores them. All 12 spies had received the same specific instructions to note whether the land was rich or poor, whether the inhabitants were strong or weak, whether the cities were camps or strongholds. So all 12 had made those same observations. The sole difference between faithless people and people of faith is where their eyes ultimately land. Faithless people measure what they see against themselves, people of faith what they see against God. One commentator puts it this way: the failure of the majority of the spies is not their recognition of the difficulties and obstacles in Israel's way. Faith is not depicted here as an ignorant or unseeing optimism. The failure consists primarily in an inability to see those difficulties in their true perspective. Caleb's observation is not that their difficulties are imaginary, but that Israel is well able to overcome them. Faith seeks to view the circumstances of existence from a divine perspective. For the 10, measuring the challenges against themselves magnified both the challenge and their fear. These scouts had seen the land's fruitfulness with their own eyes and confirmed it to the people. The land indeed flows with milk and honey, they reported. It's a figure of speech describing the land's abundant fruitfulness. They had completed their expedition during the first season of grapes, and the grape cluster they had brought back as a sampling of the land's agriculture was so heavy, two scouts had suspended it from a pole carried between them. These grapes were cultivated for the purpose of winemaking. They were a symbol of the joy that the land would provide. But for the ten, the gifts in the midst of the challenges were minimized because of their perspective. Instead of seeing all the good God had prepared, an inward-looking perspective crowded out their capacity to see anything but impossibility. Caleb and Joshua, however, fully saw the good that God had in store because of their Godward-looking vision. For these two men, measuring challenges against God magnified the gifts inherent in the challenges and made room for confidence and expectation. At the point in our journey where we stand as a church, there are challenges around us and in front of us. Just like entering the promised land and taking possession of it meant battles for Israel, as we walk forward into what the Lord has next for us, there will be battles of our own. But let's remember, the reason God leads us into a new phase is to give us what is good. And the greatest good is the revealing of Himself in a greater way to us. Even in these first steps that we've taken forward together as a congregation, we're already encountering God. The week following our congregational meeting, when we decided to continue on as a church, the council and I began asking everyone that we knew to find guest speakers. And we had no idea whether anyone would respond or who would be available at short notice. Within 10 days, 7 different people had expressed interest in filling our pulpit. A few of them wanted to come regularly, and a guest speaker had been secured for our retreat. As God is meeting our immediate needs as a church, we are getting to experience Him as provider, not merely as an abstract theological proposition, not merely by pointing to past testimonies, but here in our present experience. And what a gift to experience being provided for by the Creator of the universe. And church, there are more gifts to come, more revelation of God that we're about to see. Besides two whats, there are also two whys revealed in this passage, two reasons that we as people of God must fight faithlessness. These reasons are revealed in the Lord's response to Israel. The first one is this: faithlessness is an act of despising God. Let's read God's response to Israel in Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" God's people must fight faithlessness because faithlessness is an act of despising God. To despise, it means to look down on with disrespect, or to regard as negligible, worthless, or distasteful. Faithlessness is a low view of God, and it might be excusable if God had not given adequate reason to trust Him. But what had He done for Israel up to this point? He had come in response to their cries. He had performed supernatural marvels. He had broken their bonds and liberated them from oppression. He had daily spread a table for them in the barren wilderness. He had pitched His own tent among them. He had led them in cloud and fire every step of the way until they stood at the edge of the land promised to their ancestors. What more could God have done? What about us? What has God done for us that we have reason to trust Him? He created a world that He didn't need to fill any lack in Himself simply because He wanted to bless creatures with the greatest good He could ever give, His own self. In spite of the limitless ways that we corrupted His world and our race, He never abandoned us. Then He lived and walked among us, eating our food, sharing our joys, feeling our pains. He hung on wooden beams and bled out. He drank the foaming cup of divine wrath down to its very last dregs, and He left us with the promise to return, leaving His own Spirit as down payment. What more could God have done? Pastor John Piper writes, "The seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted. The Creator of the universe is infinitely worthy of respect and admiration and loyalty. Therefore, failure to love Him is not trivial. It is treason. It defames God and destroys human happiness." As failure to love God is not trivial, failure to trust God is not trivial. People of God must fight faithlessness because faithlessness is an act of despising God, a God who has given more than enough reason to trust Him. God forgives Israel, despite the fact that she never asks for pardon. But in His next words to Moses, we find the second reason why it matters for us to fight faithlessness. Faithlessness can hinder the fullest experience of God's work and blessing. Look at Numbers 14:20-35. Numbers 14:20-35. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea.'" Verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, "As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die.'" The people of God must fight faithlessness because faithlessness can hinder the fullest experience of His work and blessing. The Exodus generation, all the Israelites 20 years and older, cut themselves off from the good things God wanted to lavish on them and the home they were to call their own. They got exactly what they asked for. They would wander in the wilderness until every last one of them died, and the children they did not trust to God would be the ones to enter the land. In the New Testament, the same principle holds true. During the course of Jesus' own ministry, the faithlessness of those from his hometown of Nazareth hindered the complete demonstration of his work among them and their experience of the blessings he had come to offer. Matthew and Mark both record in their Gospels, Jesus was not able to do many miracles in Nazareth because of the people's unbelief. Faithlessness hinders our fullest experience of God's work and blessing. Those who disbelieve miss out on God's work in their generation. Those who recognize what God's doing and join up with it are the ones who are blessed. So we have seen two what's. What is true about faithless people? What is true about people of faith? Faithless people measure challenging circumstances against themselves, while people of faith measure challenging circumstances against God. We have also seen two whys. Why must we fight faithlessness? First, because faithlessness is an act of despising God, and second, because faithlessness can hinder our fullest experience of God's work and blessing. In light of these principles from God's Word, what now? How can we apply these principles so that we are doers of God's Word and not hearers only? Going back to our original questions, how can we retain faith? How can we keep the faith we have from slipping away? The application that shines forth clearly from this portion of God's Word is this: fight faithlessness. Fight faithlessness. Let me give you four ways to engage this fight concretely. First, fight faithlessness with your thoughts. When the direction of your thoughts begins to curve inward toward yourself, command and redirect your mind. Train your mind to meditate on His truth. Think on what God has done and is about to do. Fight faithlessness with your thoughts. Second, fight faithlessness with your ears. Take care who you listen to. Choose to pay attention to those who speak faith-building words. Incline your ear to those who behold the Lord. Fight faithlessness with your ears. Third, fight faithlessness with your mouth. Exhort others to faith. Be a Caleb and Joshua voice, so this becomes the majority voice that influences the rest of the congregation. Praise the Lord. Sing out what is true. Pray. Intercede for others and encourage others. Fight faithlessness with your mouth. And finally, fight faithlessness with your steps. If you don't have full-fledged faith now, consider the next step you would take if you did have such faith, and take that next step. Lead your heart when it is faithless, instead of allowing faithlessness to lead you. By His Spirit, God will empower our acts of fighting faithlessness. He will help us as we deploy the members of our bodies, our thoughts, our ears, our mouths, our steps, in the fight for a faith that is worthy of Him. And then, our faith will again inflate. We will rise up. We will freshly experience our living, gracious, mighty God, and we will gladly follow Him into the good He has ahead for us. Would you pray with me, church? Lord, there is no one we trust more. No other person who better knows what is truly good for us and leads us faithfully into it. As a church, we rise to follow you. As we go forth from this place, protect us from our enemy who would steal and choke your word so it fails to bear fruit in us. May your word to us today fulfill every appointed end and return to you having accomplished all of your desire. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Days, I will love you, God.
fight faithlessness this week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.